Hello and welcome to Truth in Journalism, a radio broadcast dedicated to applying the Word of God to current events. Well, today on Truth in Journalism, we're going to talk about small victories. Our story is by Melissa Brown of the Nashville Tennessean and is entitled, Governor Bill Lee Signs Ban on Gender-Affirming Care for Minors and Drag Restrictions into Law. Tennessee Governor Bill Lee on Thursday signed into law a total ban on gender-affirming health care for transgender children, despite calls for him to veto the bill and threats of incoming litigation. Lee also signed off on a new law to prohibit adult-oriented entertainment, including male and female impersonators, from public property and limit it to age-restricted venues. The legislation, filed after a flurry of drag show controversies in Tennessee, is not a total ban of drag, though opponents worry it could open the door to wider legal battles over the performance art. The new health law bans medications such as puberty blockers and hormone treatments to treat any underlying gender dysphoria cause affecting Tennessee children who identify as transgender and non-binary. Surgeries, which were rare in Tennessee, are also banned. Children who currently take the medications will have until March 31, 2024, to cycle off of treatment. The law, which was fast-tracked by the legislature's Republican supermajority in this year's legislative session, will officially go into effect this summer. The American Civil Liberties Union plans to sue over the bill. We will not allow this dangerous law to stand. Certain politicians and Governor Lee have made no secret of their intent to discriminate against youth who are transgender or their willful ignorance about the life-saving health care they seek to ban. The American Civil Liberties Union, the ACLU of Tennessee, and Lambda Legal said in a joint statement on Thursday. Instead, they've chosen fear-mongering misrepresentations, intimidation, and extremist politics over the rights of families and the lives of transgender youth in Tennessee. We are dedicated to overturning this unconstitutional law and are confident the state will find itself completely incapable of defending it in court. We want transgender youth to know that they are not alone and this fight is not over. The law was narrowly tailored not to ban any one medication, but rather medical treatment of an underlying diagnosis, gender dysphoria, in addition to gender identity disorder, gender incongruence, or any mental condition, disorder, disability, or abnormality. Lawmakers filed the legislation after a high-profile controversy in the fall over Vanderbilt University Medical Center offering gender transition care. Conservative commentators seized on the issue and misinformation spread that doctors were performing genital surgeries on minors. Vanderbilt denied the claims while stating they performed a very small number of gender-affirming procedures, chest surgeries, per year on patients 16 and older with full parental consent. House Majority Leader William Lamberth, Republican of Portland, the House sponsor, said minors lack the maturity to make life-altering medical decisions before they become adults. These treatments and procedures have a lifetime of negative consequences that are irreversible, he said. Democrats argued the GOP's position is inconsistent and targeted at trans and non-binary youth, an already vulnerable population. The law still allows minors to seek cosmetic or gender-affirming surgeries, such as breast reductions, as long as gender dysphoria or gender identity issues aren't involved. Major U.S. medical associations, such as the American Medical Association and the American Academy of Pediatrics, have supported gender transition healthcare as evidence-based medicine. The Tennessee chapter of the American Academy of Pediatrics urged Lee last week not to sign the bill. This bill limits access to health care and interferes with the physician-patient relationship and parental choice, the chapter said in a statement. As pediatricians, we follow evidence-based medicine and clinical practice guidelines rather than politics. This law will significantly limit our ability to practice to the standard of care established by numerous national medical organizations. Comprehensive gender-affirming care conducted in a close, coordinated setting with doctors, mental health practitioners, and families is safe, effective, and can be life-saving. The drag-related bill, Senate Bill 3, bans adult-oriented performances that are harmful to minors as defined in Tennessee's obscenity law from public spaces or venues that aren't age-restricted. The law will take effect April 1. Well, there are such things in this world as small victories, and the wise know to take them when they can get them. One of those small victories was the Tennessee Bill 1. I could have called it a minor victory and got extra points for being clever with the puns and stuff, but I chose to stick with small victories. And it's a victory because in Tennessee, confused children will no longer be subject to the chemical castration, hormone manipulation, or genital mutilation that they were exposed to heretofore. Now, I think that preventing the castration and mutilation of children to be a victory. I call that a win every day of the week. It's rather tragic that we have to take that as a victory, but here we are. But as they say, a W is a W. But it's a small victory because this was a state bill and not a national ban on the castration and mutilation of children. And it's a small victory because the American Academy of Pediatrics and the American Medical Association think that we most certainly should be mutilating and castrating kids. Now, frankly, I take anything the AMA or the AAP say with so many grains of salt that my electrolytes are out of balance. However, they are still a voice that has influence in our culture. Why? Well, for one, because they're living on borrowed time. The AMA and AAP in the past had one goodwill, and so they are holding on to that legacy of respect. Moreover, in our society, we've come to the not at all self-evident conclusion that anyone who is a doctor is, by necessity, wise and moral and to be listened to. But as I've talked about before, putting on a lab coat doesn't make you moral. Having MD or PhD attached to your name doesn't make you wise. Now, in our secular pagan society, anything done under the aegis of science is therefore good and true. And never mind the fact that good and true are ethical and metaphysical characteristics that science literally cannot weigh in on, because the scientific method is inductive and naturalistic, and things like goodness and truth are metaphysical and require transcendent revelation and deductive logic. Never mind all that. A guy in a lab coat said a thing, so let's all do the thing, because reasons. Moreover, it's a small victory because, again, we've come to a pretty pass if this is what can be considered a victory at all. But hey, a W is a W. And this reminds me of one of my favorite passages in the Bible, and one that I know I've talked about a lot over the years. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, say this: "Then the angel who was speaking with me returned and woke me, as a man is awakened from his sleep. 'What do you see?' he asked. 'I see a solid gold lampstand,' I replied, 'with a bowl at the top and seven lamps on it, with seven spouts to the lamps. There were also two olive trees beside it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on its left.' 'What are these, my lord?' I asked the angel who was speaking with me. 'Do you not know what they are?' replied the angel. 'No, my lord,' I answered. So he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel: not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain. Then he will bring forth the capstone, accompanied by shouts of, "God, grace to it, grace to it." Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, for who has despised the day of small things? But these seven eyes of the Lord, which scan the whole earth, will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel." You see, brothers and sisters, when Zerubbabel was governor of Judea, there was a lot of opposition to building the temple. And this opposition didn't just come from outsiders, but from the insiders. There were Jews who didn't want to rebuild the temple. In Ezra 4, we read, "When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, 'Let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here.' But Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, 'You have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us.' Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and to make them afraid to go on building. They bribed officials to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. At the beginning of the reign of Xerxes, they lodged an accusation against the people of Judea and Jerusalem." And in Haggai 1, we read, "In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says: these people say, 'The time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house.' Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai: 'Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses? while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have you filled. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else that the ground produces, on the people and the livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Notice that in this passage, we see not only that there was external opposition, but internal opposition. People didn't want to build the temple because it would be expensive and hard. It's too hard, was their theological argument, which, as a theologian, I can tell you is not a very good theological argument. And, in fact, I can prove to you that it wasn't a very good theological argument. You know how I can prove it? Because God said that he gave them a drought and crop failure because of their refusal to build the temple. But the people listen. They do build it. Haggai continues. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. So they listened and built the temple. And God speaks again to the people through Haggai. In chapter 2, we read, on the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Brothers and sisters, friends, God was telling the Israelites not to despise small victories. The Israelites who returned from exile were a small, demoralized, and struggling band of believers. They were surrounded by enemies. Their glorious kingdom was a shadow of its former self, but God told them not to despair. If they wanted to worship him, he would grant them the victories needed to worship him. The victories may have been small, but who despises the day of small things? Friends, do you despise the day of small victories? Do you look at the culture and you look at your empty church and then you look at a small victory like this in Tennessee and you look down your nose at it? Don't despise it. A W is a W. When God grants us victory, we need to celebrate. We need to rejoice. We need to eat the fat and drink the sweet and rejoice, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We need to rejoice because today, for a little while anyways, kids in Tennessee are safer than they were, primarily because godly people changed society and politics. They didn't do it by power, they didn't do it by might, but by God's Spirit. So don't despise small victories. Don't reject incrementalism. Take the little wins and run with them. Because what the worldlings know that too often Christians don't, is that a lot of small victories add up to big victories. Let's be wise. Let us be wise. Let's not despise the day of small things. Let's be wise. Let's be grateful to God. Let's obey the scriptures and rejoice. Don't despise the day of small things. Rejoice and be glad and pray for more victories along the way. I hope and pray we will, and I hope you'll join us again next time for another exciting episode of Truth in Journalism. Thank you, and may God bless your day to his glory.